we live in a post-Christian America. Do y'all know that? There was a time when Christianity was dominant, and now it is not. And more non-Christians are showing up, and things that are Christian are being put down publicly in all realms. Less prayer, less Bible reading in all facets of our government. As I said a couple weeks ago when I just come from Canada, we're not as bad as Canada. And there's still hope. Let your light shine. Is that right? That's my message this morning. How do we attract to our Savior this post-Christian America so they will want what we have? Huh? Big statement. And our Bible verse this morning says that. Everybody turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And we're going to read that. And verse 10, and this is from another translation of New Living, it says, making the teaching about God our Savior attractive to in every way. And I want you to think, because it gives a lot of ways to a lot of age groups. I want you to see all that. And then verses 11, 12, 13, you're going to see it's all about Jesus. And I want you to know truth is attractive. And it's very, Bryce, come and read us our scriptures.
It's not the same as in the bulletin. It's Titus 2, 1 through 14. In your red Bible, it's page 881. And I got to say, I take scripture reading very serious. And when I get the scripture reading on Tuesday, I'll read it every day through the week. So I got this late last night. So if I make any hiccups, please forgive me. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
And everybody said, it is very important that we realize that the Bible makes truth, and that truth is attractive, and we must work at realizing that our world needs to hear Jesus. And we live in this world, and our world needs to see Jesus in us. And I want you to know, I'm going to say this, that truth by itself is attractive. But Jesus isn't here anymore. Who's here? We are. And who do people see Jesus in? And the world and the news media really push it that anytime a preacher falls or sins or anything, do they escalate it greatly? They shouldn't, but any time the priests are molesting children, do you understand why people aren't attractive to our Jesus because of religion? Religion and the people pushing religion and their truthfulness, their morality, their keeping away from all the stuff and all the money and all the morality. Is that right? And makes us look bad. Also, we live in a world that nobody knows anybody. When you go to Walmart, do you know anybody at Walmart? Do you see the same person ever in the 100 lines you have to check out? Remember, there was a day where you went to the barber shop and everybody knew. Is that right? There was a day where you went to the side grocery store and you knew everybody there. There was the time that you went and got ice at places. There was time there where you would go to the shoe store and you knew everybody. Is that true? We had a day where everybody knew you and you knew everybody else, and you could be a light pretty easily, naturally. We have a day now that it's hard to see the same person twice at any store. And now we have neighbors, but do we see our neighbors? There is something called this right here that's controlling our lives. Huh? And is this bad? No, it's not bad. I enjoy it because I can go, "Hello, Ronald Lee, I'll be home at lunch." And it'll print it all out. I go, "Wow." And I can push a button. Lynn Groves found this out. Is that right? And you can push a button and it sends it. And then Ronald Lee will say, "That'll be great. I'll be ready." I'm sitting there. I did. Because I can't spell. You should see my West Virginia brogue on this. I'll speak in and it'll be cuss words. I'm sorry. It's terrible. I have to recheck it all the time. And if you get a text from me and it's not spelled correctly. But we have a day where we're not naturally with people. And so many times, even at our work, the jobs, the plants are so big, you never see the people all the time too. And we're all so busy running. Are we too busy in our world? Talk to me. All I know is you got to figure out how to slow down. I can't tell you how to do it for you, but you need to be able to see a red cardinal land on the fence and watch it for five seconds or so and enjoy God and praise His name. Huh? And you realize God sent that cardinal just for me. Huh? And you realize, wow. And then you have somebody that you normally talk to that you can share that with. I have a confession to make. I've had my eyes open to my neighbors. I said I went to their party and I did not know them. And I lived there for 30 years and I did not know my neighbors. And I felt ashamed and I have vowed to work harder at that and to spend time talking to them. I should be the most merciful neighbor in my neighborhood. If you don't get anything out of my sermon this morning, I should be the most merciful. Did you hear what I said? Mercy is the word Jesus used about everything. Mercy. I have been given mercy from God. Is that right? Thus, I should be the best at giving mercy to people around me. When they do me dirty, I don't think of mercy too much. I should be the most merciful. That would make Jesus attractive. That makes truth attractive. We've had our front up here in the last couple weeks with not much on it, so I put some flowers up there and some candles and all that. Doesn't it look better? Also, we lost the cross. Somebody's doing the cross and fixing it up. So we lost the cross. I didn't want to tell you. But it's being repaired and everything. It's going to be new. It's going to be beautiful. And we're going to redo some of the things. But attractiveness. Have you seen this here? I put this up about 10 years ago. I put it right here. Is Diane Clark here? Diane Clark gave me this. Made from a fella out in Oklahoma. This is the face of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's glue and burlap sacks, all it is. It's terrible looking, isn't it? I had it up here one Sunday, and a man come up to me and said, "Preacher, take it down. Take it down." Did our Jesus look like this? Probably worse. And was he attractive? No, but truth is attractive. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that no beauty in him that we should want him. But let me tell you, what he did to save our souls and to answer the needs of our souls is beautiful and attractive. And that is something to realize, that he was marred more than any man, and his visage was there, and you realize, wow. That's in my study all the time if you want to see it. It reminds me of he died for me. A horrible death. And my. Let's get our text. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want us just to roll through it and then I'm going to apply it a little bit. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." You know, promote the kind of living that reflects Jesus. Then it goes to old men. I don't think I'm quite there yet. Note it says old men, old women. Is that right? Then it says young men, young women. Does that get us all? I want you to find yourself there. If you want to think young, it's got a place for you. But the old men are to exercise self-control, be worthy of respect, live wisely, have sound faith, stability, be filled with love, patience, wow, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. Older women, we'll say mature ladies, are to live in a way that honors God. They're not to be slanderous, watch their speech. They're not to be drinking. Our drinking is a tough time today. In Jesus' day and in the early days and in some parts of the world, drinking is something that was a drink that they drank. Did Jesus drink wine? Yes. Did Jesus get drunk? Did Jesus ever get a 10% drunk? See, that's the part we have today. Well, I want you to know, I know so many people that are on Alcoholics Anonymous that if they would take one drink, they would just go crazy and get drunk. And if I would drink in front of them, the Bible says that if I offend them, I should not drink one drop. That's why I don't drink a drop. I have simply lemonade.
Simply orange, darling.
I had simply lemonade Friday night. Oh man, it's good. Do we have any reason to drink in America? None. None. We have all kinds of stuff. If we got down that's all we had, Noah, when the flood came, he had to, you know, he had to do things. I haven't found a good reason to drink in America with all of our options. And if it offends somebody, and there are so many people that are working through drinking. Is that right? And I can't see a person drinking and not realizing my testimony is going to be hurt. I'm going to hurt somebody somewhere. And so we have so many options. In the Bible day, there were fewer options. Fewer. Remember in Gunsmoke's days when they got shot, they just give them a shot of whiskey and pull the bullet out. You know, there were days. Paul had to tell Timothy, I know you don't drink, but you need to take some wine for your stomach. Do we have all kinds of medicine? We do. I have a real problem with a little bit. But he says here, now you people here, you might need some medicine, you might need some drink, some of this, but you be careful because it will bite you. And I say, why even do that? And then my children, my teens, is that right? Well, I can drink responsibly, but my teens, what about them? And I have a problem with that. It says the older women, watch out for that. And then it says, verse 3, right at the end, be teaching others. Your job is to train. Older ladies, mature ladies, you should know how to live and you should train the younger ladies. The older men need to be training the younger men. That's why you need a church of all age levels, rubbing shoulders with old and young so that the young can learn from the maturity of the old. And old, be mature. Be godly. Be Bible. You mean as I get old, I should know the Bible more than when I'm young? Yes! When I get old, I should be living the Bible more than when I'm young? Yes! Oh! Then it says, verse 4, it says, older women, train the younger women to love their husbands. Do you have to be taught to love your husband? Yeah! They're not too lovely. And all the women said? All the women that don't want to live tomorrow said? You know, and they have to be, do have to be trained to love their children? Yes. Yes. We have a whole day that hasn't been taught how to get along in marriage, how to have 59 years of marriage and 45 years of marriage, huh? I'm burdened for our marriages. And if you think it's easy, you need to work at it. And it's very important that the older realize that you need to respect your husband. I've talked about that a lot, but that's a biggie. And to respect them, don't badmouth them. Don't belittle them. Don't just boss them all over the place. Children, to love their children. Some have friends as their children, and they never tell them no, and the kids go bad. We're told to teach them right. Don't do that. Do this. Oh, don't do that. Do this. My mom was a little bit more strict. Wham! Don't do that. Wham! Do this. I got it real quick. No. Yes. And that's bad today. No. There is right spanking. There is wrong spanking. But we need to teach and train them to love their husband, to love their children, to live wisely, to have self-control, to be pure, to be modest. Does that need to be taught today? Some don't know. Teach them. And it's the old ladies teaching the young ladies. Workers at home. Is home very important? Wow, it's a big deal. A homemaker. That's almost a bad word today. Is it a Bible word? Yeah. And then it says, good, submissive to their husband, obedient, build them up, support them, respect them. I hear people talking about their mates. It's terrible. And then it says, if you do these things, the Word of God will come alive. And people who don't like it have nothing to say because it's working. And then verse 6, and the young men, here's the young men, likewise be self-controlled, be wise, live wisely. And at verse 7, and you yourselves must be an example to them by doing good and every kind of kindness and reflect integrity and seriousness and truth in your life. Verse 7 and 8. And don't be critical. Teach them not to be critical, not to complain. And people that oppose them will be ashamed. They have nothing bad to say. They have nothing to accuse them of. Verse 9 talks about employees, employers. Bless your employer. Please them. Don't talk back to them. Don't steal. Is that good stuff? Don't argue with them. Negative. Don't you hate negative people? Negative people, complaining people, critical people, rude people, judgmental people. Have we Christians been a little too judgmental in time past? Yep, we have. I'm going to talk about being tough on sin, but there was a time we just criticized it and judged it and didn't help it and separated ourselves. We need to be careful. And then to be trustworthy and good. Verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I have it written up here. In every way. People will realize, you claim to follow Jesus. And you live like Jesus. So that makes me want what you got. And then it goes into verse 11. I love verse 11, 12, 13. It talks about the truth by itself is attractive. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. It's revealed. It's evident. It shows itself. Bringing salvation for all people. Is that attractive? Salvation. Don't go to hell, go to heaven. You have righteousness, you've been forgiven, you have grace, you have mercy. Bringeth salvation to all people. Anybody can get saved. Go to heaven and not to hell. And worldly passions to live self-controlled. Train us, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Is that pretty plain? That's how we are to live in this present world. Verse 13, we see the grace of God, then we see it changing our lives, and then we have the hope of heaven coming again. Jesus is coming, and we're going to be with Him in heaven. That's next Sunday. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. We're His kids who are zealous, totally committed for good works, for good deeds. Putting life into action. Putting truth into action. Putting love into action. We live it. We walk it. We talk it. We're in sync. We're clones of Jesus. We look like Him. I seen this illustration somewhere and I clipped it out. It says, put love into action. When was the last time you saw a young girl that did not have a godly mother and you invited her to a mother and a daughter event of your church? When was the last time you saw a young man who did not have a dad that was mentoring him and you took him in and played with him and prayed with him and walked with him and talked with him? Is there a lot of young people and young adults with no mentoring mom or dad out there? All kinds of them. And to find one that jives with you and that you can spend some time with. Or an elderly lady that's at the house that can't fix up her house and you could go over and repair it. Oh, just love in action. Is that right? You know, this is Jesus. That would what Jesus would do. And we see that and we realize, wow. How do we get this? How do we get this? I want you to see that we're loved by God. Put up the next slide. We are loved, catch this, we're loved by God to love people. Catch it. You know, you got to catch that. I'm loved by God. What do I do with it? I need to go love this person in my life, this neighbor, this colleague, this friend, this enemy even, as a stranger. And since I'm loved by God, I can love people. I'm accepted by God, and I can accept other people. How can I do that? Because I'm accepted by Him. I'm a sinner. I'm forgiven by God. Thus I can what? Forgive. How can you forgive? I'm forgiven. And I'm, you know, God believes in me so I can believe in other people. God taught me truth so I can teach truth to other people. God led me to repent so I can lead others to repent. That is very important. If you love somebody and you know somebody and they're doing wrong, and if you know them good enough, you can put your arm around them and what? Lead them away from that. You're not judging them. You're not speaking bad to them or down to them. You know that you have been led to repentance, and repentance is wonderful. Change life, and you can lead them to repentance. You've been given a second chance to give others a second chance. Is that a great statement? That is a good statement. And we've been provided for to provide for. We've been cared for by God to care for others. We've been encouraged by God to encourage others. And the last one is the main thing. We've been given mercy to give mercy. That's the big issue. You need to do it to your spouse, number one. Sometimes that's the hardest. You know, you just don't know what they did yesterday. They did not put their socks away. Your spouse is the one who blesses you the most and frustrates you the most. Is that true? Or is Ron Lee only the one that experienced that? You know, you gotta give second chances. You gotta care for, be merciful. Is that right? You gotta encourage. You gotta believe in. You gotta forgive. You gotta accept. And the number one person is your spouse. The number two person is your children. The number three is your relatives. Oh, preacher, move on. You know, God put you in a family. And are families working well today? No. Did God intend for families to be able to save the world through the family? Yes. He chose one family, the sons of Abraham. And through the sons of Abraham, He saved the world. He wants your family to save the world. And you start with your family. Maybe there's some in your family that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. We have people that way, our family. Do we still care for them and reach out to them and forgive them and give them second chances? Do we do that? Yeah, yeah. Do they accept it? No. But one day they may. But to your spouse, to your children, to your relatives, to fellow believers. You know, we're in a church here. We're all pretty different. We're all pretty weird. Huh? I know I am. And yet God said, I'm going to build my church. Is that right? I'm going to use the church to reach the world. The church is going to show through loving one another that that's what it's all about, and it'll be attractive. People want to be there. Folks, we have a great church. We don't have a perfect church, but we have a great church. And it shows in so many ways. And it's beautiful to relate to one another. And we're doing all these things all the time, showing mercy and forgiving and all that. That brings it together. Fellow believers, friends, neighbors, colleagues, strangers, and even enemies. You know, I've been loved by God so I can love people. I've been given mercy so I can give mercy. And it starts at home, and it's a big, big deal. What hinders Christianity? Everybody turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. What hinders Christianity? I've just put all of these up here. I don't have time to hit them all. But offering a shallow gospel. Do you know that too many of our evangelical churches have watered down the gospel? There's just no repentance. And Jesus is one person told me, you don't have to believe in Jesus anymore to be saved. You just believe in Jesus. You don't have to have the whole Jesus, just Jew. Just a little bit of Jesus. I want you to know you got to have all of Jesus. The death, the burial, resurrection, and to be shallow on gospel and water it down so everybody, I don't want anybody to feel bad. You know, I hope the peoples don't mind. The peoples said back there, they joined our church, and he says, Pastor Kyle preaches, and I feel bad. He says, oh, but in a good way. change. Amen? We can't be shallow with the gospel. We can't be silent about sin. Sin is sin. Sin sends people to hell. Sin's not allowed in heaven. And we have a world that's going lighter on sin. And then we have a world that's silent on sin or being soft on sin. That hinders the attractability. And then we have promoting superstar status preachers. Where do we get that? Where the preacher walks out, the lights are all flashing, and everybody's praising him. No, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And then promoting self-satisfying, self-exalting, stimulating worship. No, it's about Jesus. Oh, I feel good. I feel good. No, it's all right to feel good, but it's Him. It's not... And then... offering shorter, had to everything has to be S. You notice everything's underlined as S. I was really good today. And scarcer services, to go into fewer services. Now, there's nothing godly or holy about having service on certain times, okay? In the Bible, they had them every day, okay? And then the Sunday morning, Sunday night started in a world there. Sunday school started for another reason. We have Wednesday night. There's nothing special about that, but too many churches are going to one service. One. And it's shorter, and it's more entertaining and less Jesus, shallower. That's not the answer. People are flocking to it. I want you to know it only lasts for about one generation, then those churches are going to be empty. We don't need shorter, scarcer. If you're not coming to Sunday school and getting in a class and catching the community of a Sunday school class, you're missing something. Huh? Your kids are missing something. Your teens are missing something. I can't say that nicely. Sunday night's good. We have young adults and adults. Maybe you can't make it all of them. I understand. Wednesday night is awesome here. It's awesome. Last Wednesday night, we were all over here. I don't know what happened, but it just felt that God took over. I don't know about you. I was amazed at what I was saying. And afterwards, so many people come up to talk to me, and I'm sitting there going, wow. It was God was here. Do we need more than one service a week? Yes. How it is. Some church has small groups. That's all right. We have Sunday school. We have Wednesday night. And those are great times. I need it. You need it. We need you. You need us. And it is amazing to catch that. And then lastly, seeing no lives supernaturally change. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Are you there? Luke chapter 6, verse 32. These are great verses. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that for you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, making truth attractive. For He is kind. Here's the whole teaching. Here's the whole summary. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Here it is. Be merciful, even as your Father is what? Merciful. He's been merciful to you. You be merciful to people. Now, all of those are hard rules. It doesn't say that you, every time a person asks for money, all these people on the road looking for money, you should stop and give them everything in your belt fold. No, you should stop. stop and tell them to get a job. Okay, very simple. Okay, but the whole issue is when you see a good person in need, you should, and you can help them, help them. Simple. And when you have that, you should be the most merciful, giving person in the world to realize this is awesome and to catch this and realize this is good stuff. Are you a good advertisement? I like this next phrase, this next thing. Are you a good advertisement for the kingdom of God by the way you act, talk, and treat other people? By that way, will people want what you got? I could do better than that. We could all do better, okay? That's why I've made some new commitments to my neighbors, to people. I have a list of people I got to reach. And that's heavy. I've been here for 37 years, know some of them for 37 years, and I haven't reached them. And I got a list of people I got to reach before I use that one word, retire. Don't like that word at all. It is something. And what advertisement. And to be a better neighbor, to show more mercy, to care. And wow. Lastly, I wanted just to say, what makes Jesus attractive? Let's look at this list here too. The greatest thing that makes Jesus attractive, and I use the S's here, is our sovereign, sufficient, substitutional Savior. Huh? Now that's attractive by itself, by itself. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You can be forgiven. You can be given joy and peace. You got a Bible that tells you how to live, treat people, and to enjoy life. The Savior is attractive all by Himself. And then secondly, we need to be selflessness, our selflessness. How selfish are you? I'm pretty selfish. I can be selfish as much as anybody. I have to work on it. Do you have to work on it? I do. Selflessness, agape love, to being selfless, and then to serving, you know, and then sharing. In Acts chapter 2, they had everything common and just gave, helped. Now that doesn't mean you give everything away, but when you have some, give. I've been wanting to do some tomatoes this year, and I thought I got all kinds of green ones, but you know, people don't like green tomatoes. Anybody like green tomatoes? I got a barrel of them. Okay, I'll get you some. My red ones aren't just coming, but my pumpkins, they're taking over. And but I was wanting to give more tomatoes because I realized I could do that. That's my neighbor. Do you like tomatoes? Oh, I don't have any. I got some green ones. and yesterday I took three to them, and I was wanting to take. What do you have? You should bless people, and you are to share. You have stability. A Christian should have stability. A Christian should have confidence. We should know that when tough times hit us, that God's been with us in the past. I'm 67. God's been with me in the past. He's going to be with me now. He's going to be with me in the future. And let the storms roll, huh? They're going to come, but they're going to go too. And my God's going to be with me. And that stability to the people you work with, your colleagues, your classmates, to your family, your relatives, to neighbors, they see that. And there should be stability. You know, my God is God. Now, you got to work to get there a while, but that should be showing in your life, and that's attractive. Sensitivity. Should we be sensitive to our mates, to our children, to our relatives? Sensitive. To neighbors? Sensitive. And to love them. Our spiritual standards of decency should be attractive. They might argue with you on modesty or morality, but they respect it. Huh? They respect it. They might not say it, but they respect it. That's attractive. When there's modesty and morality flowing in your family, when there's respect flowing, should we have respect? Obedient children, honorable children? It should. Spiritual standards of decency are attractive if they're not uppity. You can't be uppity. And then being satisfied, being content, experiencing the supernatural is the most important. That they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. That they may see you struggle and come through. Why did you struggle? Why did you get cancer? Because God wanted to show your colleagues and your relatives and your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors that God's alive. And you go through it. And you don't like going through it. But you made it through it. And you don't understand how you've made it through it. And you don't think you did a good job. But your neighbor comes over and says, "How'd you do that?" And you say, "I don't know." but God was with me. And why are we here? We're here to show the world that Jesus comes through and He changes my life. And some of you have a testimony of when you were lost, you were a derelict sinner, and God changed you. Amen? And you should great for that, because that's what it's all about, to have Jesus and to have Him come alive. And you realize this is what it's all about, to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to realize He is with me. And we can be that advertisement. And we can show that. Work on that. Mercy. Show it. Show it. And then lastly here, we're loved by God to love people. We're accepted by Him to accept. We're forgiven to forgive. We believe in to believe in. We taught truth to teach truth. We've been led to repent, to lead others to repentance. We've been given a second chance by God to give others a second chance. We've been provided for by God to provide for others help. We've been cared for to care for. We've been encouraged by God to encourage. We've been given mercy by God so that we can give mercy. Huh? You should be the best neighbor. You should be the best colleague. As I said in my Sunday school class, if you can't think of anything to do, take in a bag of Snickers and give it to everybody. Will everybody love you? Or if you're green or whatever, take toothbrushes. I'll guarantee you they'll like Snickers better. Take them in coffee. Take them in tomatoes. Take them in squash. I don't like squash. You know, do something for them. You hear, I'm working on my roof. Say, "I'll go, can I come and help you?" I've been merciful. God's been merciful to me. I need to be merciful. I need to show Jesus to make Him attractive. He was suffered for me, unattractive. He leaves us here so that we can be the ones that forgiving, the ones that are accepting, the ones that are giving second chances, the ones that are providing and caring and encouraging. That's what we're here for. And people will want what we have. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to make a commitment to be a better neighbor, to be a better co-worker, colleague, classmate, to be a better relative, to be a better person to strangers, friends. Show Jesus. Jesus is not here. The Holy Spirit is in the believer. And the believers are in the world. And we're put here to let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works, our acts of kindness, and glorify the Father, make Him attractive, and they'll want, what we have. Preacher, help me to be more merciful to the people in my life, showing Jesus so they will want my Jesus because of my being merciful, caring, loving, helping, giving second chances to them. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Preacher, let me do, I need to do that more. I need to do that more. Can I see a hand? Can I see a hand? I need to do that more. What about you? What about you? Preacher, I need to do that more. Any others? Any others? I need to do that. I realized last month, I need to do that. I was terribly convicted. I need to let Jesus live in my life. If you're not sure you're saved here this morning, I don't know where you're at, but that's what Jesus will do for your life. He will change your life. He will give you purpose and meaning and joy and peace, and He will come in your life. If you're not sure you're saved, don't leave this morning. Talk to somebody beside you. They'd love to talk with you. Make sure you know Jesus. There's papers at every table in our church. It's called Peace, Purpose, and Joy. That's what being saved is all about.